All right. So here's the catechumenate schedule. So I'm doing a little bit differently than I did it last year. Last year, it was meeting every single week. But I know you guys got busy lives. And I know that a lot of the people who are here have some background in this. So it's not necessarily all new information. So what I'm trying to do this year is, here's what I laid out for myself of what I have to cover, right? Scripture, catechism, liturgy, those things are what Lutherans are really all about anyway, right? And so here's all the dates for those lessons. So it'll be twice a month. And then eventually we're going to end on April 3rd. That'll be our final class. And that'll be kind of our review before we do this whole new member thing at the Easter Vigil service. Okay? And we'll talk about more of that whenever it comes to pass. But Easter Vigil service will be not on Sunday, Easter Sunday, but it'll be Saturday, the day before Vigil, staying up late, praying before the Jesus Christ rises from the dead, right? So that's when that will be. But there's the schedule for you. Got it all. So today, as you can see, we're talking about who is God. Okay? So it's kind of fitting, actually, that we went over Genesis 1 in worship today, because ultimately Genesis 1 tells us who God is, right? Answering some of these questions like, where did we come from? How did we get here, right? So ultimately, gotta turn the thing on. Again, technology, right? Come on. Work with me here. All right. It's not going to work with me. So we're just going to do the old-fashioned way. Maybe. If that will work with me. Holy cats! There we go. All right. So, God. Who is God? What is God? What does the word God even mean? Okay, so we talk about God all the time, and we think about God as, what do you think about God? What are some images that come to your mind? Almighty. Almighty, right? So maybe there's an adjective, right, to describe God. What else?
All-powerful.
All-powerful, certainly.
A presence,
yes. What else? So, let me put it this way. God is, we have these preconceived notions about who God is, right? Because we're Christians, right? And that's a good thing. But literally, whenever you look at like what God means, whenever you look at like ancient words and stuff like that, it literally means, who do you call upon, right? Who do you invoke? Who do you pour yourself out to? Or whom do you give sacrifice to, right? So that's literally what this word tries to communicate, right? Is who do you call upon for help? Who do you invoke whenever you're in trouble? Who do you give sacrifice to? Does he need your sacrifice? Right? Those kinds of questions, right? So that's what a God is, generically speaking. And so everyone really has answers these questions. Maybe that helped. How sad. I just bought this for this class. It worked fine on Friday. All right, well, that's okay. All right, so who's God, right? It's something that everyone really thinks about. Who is God? It's kind of this question everyone more or less has an answer to, right? Whether they think about it or not, have a good formulation for who God is or not, they think about this question, right? And so some may have the answer of kind of like Genesis 1, the biblical God, right? God who created the heavens and the earth, who is sort of a master painter, right? A master creator of everything that we have. And so God is intentional, is very intentional in creating the world in this way, which is what we believe, right? Other people will believe the Enuma Elish, which is old classic Babylonian creation myth. And basically the creation of the world happened because the gods in the heavens were fighting against each other because they were greedy and they were, some were powerful than others, and you know, kind of this tension between good and evil kind of thing. And then so out of the result of their war, the heavens were created, or the earth was created, right? That was one person's idea of thinking about this question, right? Who is God? Right? Next you have Hinduism. Mm-hmm. Hindu creation. Which is actually interesting. So I put this one up versus like other creation stories for a reason. But it's interesting because, so read this. Brahma creates from himself. Vishnu preserves the world and humans. Shiva will destroy the universe, and Brahma will recreate the world again. What does that sound like?
Reincarnation.
Okay, it sounds a little... They do believe in reincarnation, that is for sure.
They obviously borrowed something from the truth. They obviously somewhere branched off and sort of started adding their own ideas to mm-hmm. what they had heard from somewhere.
Right. And that's what I think is that gives credence to the Christian message, right? Because it sounds a lot like there's a lot of commonality with Hinduism and Trinity, like Trinitarian gods, right?
And this particular story is similar to, it's an apocalyptic tale. It's just like Ragnarok.
Right. Right. Exactly. Exactly. It's interesting because they don't believe it in the same way that we believe in our creation, right? And so, but ultimately, this is another way that people have conceived of how we got here. It's kind of their grounding, foundational story of who God is, how we got here. But I would say this actually testifies to the truth because as how does oral history work? Right? So you know stories from your grandparents that have been passed down throughout all the generations, right? And that story will be passed down and passed down and passed down. But what if, you know, you had a bad egg in the family who got mad at some other people in your family, right? So they take that story and then kind of make it into their own devising, right? Certainly conceivable, right? So I think it's interesting that some of these ancient religions share some commonality and truth with Genesis 1. So moving on, and then finally you have the Big Bang Theory, right, where God doesn't exist, right, where it was kind of all random and chance and nothing at all with a God behind the creation, right? So the point... What's that?
Who pulled the trigger or lit the fuse?
Yeah, right. Yeah, right. Exactly. Or who made this so-called ball of energy get there in the first place, and then finally, yeah, pull the trigger and released into this beautifully ordered creation that we now have, right? So now that you're thinking about how you got here, who God is, so on and so forth, congratulations, you're a philosopher. Right? So this is certainly, so we're talking about philosophical aspects currently. And the reason I'm doing this isn't because I think that philosophy is the way to God, but I think that it is a way in which we can engage with the world, right? So let's talk about philosophy a little bit. So there's four main branches of philosophy. This is kind of small, so I'll read it out for you guys. Yeah, metaphysics, right, deals with first things. So first things like creation, right? It studies how we exist, the causes of things, identity of things, time, space, all this kind of stuff, right? That's what metaphysics studies. And so it asks questions. So metaphysics asks questions like, what is reality? What is reality as I experience it? And then what is the origin of the world? Right? It asks those kinds of questions. And so Genesis 1 is a metaphysical question. How did we get here? What is reality? And is there anything metaphysical beyond just the physical realm, which is present and ordering all this stuff, right? So St. Thomas Aquinas had a really good answer to, an interesting argument for the existence of God. It's called the unmoved mover. How many of you are familiar with this? Okay, yeah, so basically, simply, everything that moves must have something that has pushed it, right? So if all of a sudden Grayson's crayon fell on the floor and started rolling towards me, right? Who would be the mover? It'd be Grayson, right? And so who moved Grayson? Well, actually, Will did, because guess what? You're his father, right? And it goes back and back and back until you have to have something that that started this movement with everything, right? And so for Thomas Aquinas, the answer for who's the unmoved mover, what's the constant, what's the first cause of all these things, his answer is God, creation, Genesis 1, right? And so God is the unmoved mover because no one has created God, right? And not only that, but no one bigger than God can be conceived. Try and think of someone or something bigger than God.
Infinite is infinite.
Exactly, right? As soon as you start trying to use temporary terms and figures and ways of speech, trying to define what is infinite, what is eternal, and other attributes of God, it falls short, right? And ultimately, we're left with gaping holes in what our worldview is, okay? Next, a branch of metaphysics is ontology, the study of being. I'm going to give you, after class, a little reading assignment. I mentioned it in my sermon today, but transhumanism has ontology all screwed up, right? They don't know what it means to be a human being, and there's nothing grounding them, such as a creator, in who they are as a human being, so they seek to transcend human limits and capabilities by morphing them with machine. Right? So the ontology, who you are, screwed up. Okay? So this asks questions like, who am I? And then ultimately, this is something also that people struggle with nowadays. What is my identity? Right? There's identity talk all over the place. What is my identity? Who am I? Right? So Christianity ultimately has a great answer for this question. there's a couple more things. Epistemology is the second main branch. So it's the study of nature and scope of knowledge and justified belief, a.k.a. how do you know what you know? How do you know what you know? How do you know that's true? Right? It asks questions like, what is knowledge? How is knowledge acquired? How do you get it? Right? How is knowledge created and then sent forth? Right? How does that happen? So that's an epistemological question. Ethics, I think we're getting into the more familiar territory when we talk about ethics. The study of behavior, how people should act, what's good, what's valuable for society, what's good and ethical. And then finally, aesthetics, which... Here's my nod to Roman Catholicism, Frank. Since the Reformation, we've kind of lost an appreciation for aesthetics, right? Art and beauty, right? And how this communicates who God is as an orderer, as a creator, right? And this theme of transcendence, right? But this is, in a way, you know, if you look at the early church fathers, they talk about, you can see where the divine is based off what's beautiful, right? And that's not, and that kind of rubs up against our Western conceptions of art and what all this means. And I think there are some ways in which art is not objectively beautiful, but it's called beautiful nowadays, right? Modern art and stuff like that. Don't get me started. But ultimately, aesthetics, there's touches of the divine and what's good and ordered and beautiful, right? Okay, so now I've gotten you thinking, right? Questions that make you think. Got you thinking. So the thing is, you don't need all this stuff for this class. You don't need all this stuff to know theology. You don't need all this stuff to be a good Christian. You don't need all this stuff to know who God is. But this is something that I think, you know, if we understand these things, it's a good launching pad for witnessing to the world. Because people will ask, well, man, maybe who I think God is doesn't have a good ethical boundary for me, or the ontology is all wrong, right? You know, can man and machine actually morph together and be a better thing? Or is that going to lead down a road of destruction in basically anything that mankind creates, right? So I think it's a good launching pad to the world. So it's good to talk about these things and have some familiarity with it. But ultimately, here's our answer to these questions. God. I believe in God, the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth. Okay. So this is where we're going to go away from philosophy land and more into the church stuff. Okay. Stuff that you guys know. And so let's begin. Let's talk about metaphysics and scripture. So Genesis 1:1. We did it today, right? So in the beginning, so beginning meaning nothing before this period of time, first cause, first thing, God, the Father, that says third person of the Trinity, he's actually the first person of the Trinity, my mistake. So God the Father, first person of the Trinity, created the heavens and the earth. God is, so God is the first things, he's the first mover, right, of the heavens and the earth, the creator, he's the mover of all things. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, third person in the Trinity, was hovering over the face of the waters. Okay? So the Spirit of God is present with God the Father at creation. Verse 2 of Scripture. And, hold on, verse 3, guess who's there? God said, let there be light. So, that's the second person in the Trinity. Why do I say that?
Jesus is the Word.
Yeah.
He's the Word.
John, the Word. John 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word.
The Word became flesh.
And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Mm-hmm. Right? And then eventually, we know what the heck John's talking about in verses 1 through 5 mm-hmm. with this word business whenever he says the word made flesh in verse 14.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So we see the Trinitarian God present in the first three verses of Scripture, right? Showing us who the unmoved mover is, if you will, the first cause for all of creation, all of being. Okay? So God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. You guys know the rest. You heard it today. So this sets apart from the very beginning, who is God and what is he? So I use right here, you can't see it, but I have this language of God is archetype. Okay? It's a philosophical word, but basically he's above and beyond all we are, all we can see, right? And so the point is that, and this leads into ontology, right? That's a metaphysical question. Now we're getting to ontology when we ask, okay, well, he's the archetype, and he says that we're made in his image. So that means we're icons of God, right? Images of God, right? So we'll look at that next week when we talk about who is man, okay? What'd you say?
Not avatars.
Yeah, right. We're not avatars, exactly. We're not avatars. All right, so first article of the creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. We say this every single week.
Yep.
Then we're going off the Apostles' Creed, which we'll get to in a bit. But we say the Nicene Creed every time in church with the Lord's Supper. So what does this mean? Luther says, I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he has given me my body, my soul, my eyes and ears, all my members, all my reason, and all my senses, and still takes care of them. Okay, so what does it say about God? Everything that I am, everything that I have, my body, my soul, my existence, comes from God. Right? It comes from God's creative power. Right? I wouldn't exist without his creative power. Right? And so, next in the creed, he also gives me clothing, shoes, food, drink, house, home, wife, children, land, animals, all that I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body in life. So the move is from God has created me. He's also created all this stuff for me. Okay? So everything that I have comes from God. My favorite thing, teaching the kids in VBS one time, I'd be like, here, I'm going to borrow Grayson for a bit. Hey, Grayson, are those your shoes that you have on?
Yeah.
They are? Okay, where'd you get them from? Okay, I'm causing his brain to explode. from your cousin? Okay, all right. So the answer to the question of are those your shoes? Yeah, they're his shoes, right? Of course they're his shoes. He's wearing them, for goodness sake. But they're gifts from God, right? So they're God's shoes, right? And so that's a little bit of teaching about vocation, who we are, the gifts that we have, and stewardship, and all that kind of stuff. But they're God's shoes. You got God's shoes on, man. Isn't that pretty cool? Yeah, super cool. Yeah. So this is where God has given us all these things as gifts. Okay? We'll get into the problem of sin next week, because we destroy God's good purpose gifts all the time, right? Next part of the creed. He defends me against all danger and guards and protects me from all evil. So God isn't just some guy way up in the sky who has created me, who's given all this stuff, but then says, adios, see you later, I'm out of here. I'm going to go do my thing, you go do your thing. You're probably going to screw it up, and that's okay. Of course, it's not okay, But yes, this shows that God is actively protecting us here and now, right? God is not the watchmaker God, right? That kind of sets everything in motion and then just poof, you're on your own, right?
In fact, if I could just make a comment on that, I'll make it brief.
Yeah.
But in Psalm chapter 121, you see in verse 5, he says, the Lord is thy keeper. And then you see in Psalm 121, verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee, yes, from all evil, but also he shall preserve thy soul. So the fact that tomorrow I'm going to wake up with the same faith that I have today, even that is a preservation of God.
Yeah.
You know, certainly. We think, oh, well, God will protect me from the boogeyman, which is true. He's protected me from him many times.
Right, right.
But the fact that he preserves our ability to even maintain faith in him we live and move and have our being.
Right.
The state of being that we were talking about with
epistemology.
Epistemology.
Yeah.
I do know the word, but for some reason my time.
Hey, yeah, I gotcha.
That idea of a state of being, even the state of being of a non-believer being able to maintain themselves in rebellion against God is preserved by God.
Right, right.
He even allows them the ability to shake their fist at him.
Right.
Because in him we live and move and have our being.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Orders all things. Yeah, thank you for that. And it's interesting, you know, guards and protects us from what? Not just bad things happening, right? Because ultimately our foe isn't bad things happening to us. From the epistle lesson, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Mm-hmm. Flesh and blood is not our enemy. But against the rulers, the authorities, cosmic powers of this present darkness. Metaphysical stuff is our enemy, right? So you're absolutely right. The fact that we can wake up with faith still to confess God as our creator is a huge blessing from God, right? Because things are spiritual warfare and battles happening all around us. It's hard to imagine it, right, and all this kind of stuff, but it's true, it's happening, and it's detrimental to possibly who we are, what we believe, how we believe it, and who God is creator, right?
Everything kind of distilled down to his immense love for us.
Certainly.
He stated that his creation was good, okay?
Right.
And to me that kind of implies an affection, if you will.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. And yes, absolutely. His affection is, help me out here. I'm abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness to those who love me for generations, but
to a thousand generations.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. So there is an affection of God towards his people.
Well, yes.
So there certainly is that, right? But there's also the
chosen people too.
Right, yeah, right. Well, we'll get to that here in a second whenever we talk about justice.
Well, the thing is though that God saying something is good is way different than anybody else saying something.
Right,
there's
because
a lot more weight.
Because the epistemological or the ethical and epistemological question, this is a hard word. Epistemological question is, how do we know what good is?
Yep.
Right?
It's whatever God says it is. And that's where people have a problem with God.
Right.
Because they say, well, I know, in my mind, the difference between good and evil. No, you don't. Because God gets to decide what is good and what is evil. And what God says is evil, is evil.
Right.
And people say, well, the God I worship would never let someone, you know, suffer through this or that or the other. Well, you know what? God is who he is.
Right.
He is not a God of our own making. We have to get to a point where we realize the greatness of him to the point of realizing that he is the definition of good.
Right.
And that's very hard for mankind to swallow sometimes because we want to worship a God of our own making. All people have a desire to be in charge. And therefore, they want to decide what God's going
to
be.
And it's like the it boils down to the question I posed, or the relationship that I posed in my sermon of creator and creation. We got to get that right.
Yeah, instead of flipping it around, right?
And I mean, ultimately, that's the heart of breaking the first commandment, which we're going to talk about. But you're absolutely right. We got to get that right, or else all these other philosophical questions that we're asking are going to be off, right? Okay. Get to the creed. First article of the creed. Last thing, all this he does only out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy. There's the affection. Without any merit or worthiness in me, for all this it is my duty to think and pray, serve, and obey him. Right? So God is a father to me, even though I'm a rebellious, stupid child. And he's my heavenly father, and he loves me, and he wants me to obey him. And I probably should, because he's merciful and loving to me, even though I'm like, you know, I always like to use this with people. Is it loving for God or for a father to let his child say, would you let Grayson go play in the middle of 333 right there? It'd be terrible. People are zooming around, and I'm one of them. I have a lead foot, right? But I do. I try and watch out for kids, right? Thankfully, no kids are playing on 333 because it's a stupid idea, right? That is not what a loving father would do, right? Right. Well. Exactly. Right. You're absolutely right. There's a written code on our hearts that Scripture testifies to, which would lead us to believe that, right? So whenever we talk about who God is, what his attributes are, multifaceted. So we'll just go through these quickly. God is love. He's eternal. He's faithful. He's immutable, meaning he doesn't change. The God that he was in Genesis 1 is the same God he is today, not only in who he is in his being, but in his will. Okay.
Another side of immutable is also the actual meaning of the word, which means you can't shut him up. It's kind of like Cecil B. DeMille said in the Ten Commandments. He said, you can't really break the law of God. You can only break yourself up against it. See, God says, this is how it's going to be. And we say, well, we don't want it to be that way. And then we go against it. And then we reap the consequences because it is how it is.
Right, right.
It is how it is.
Yeah, and I like that. Break yourself up against it. I think that's a good image to help explain.
I came up with it. I think Cecil B. DeMille did.
Well, praise be to him. All right. So God is also omnipotent, all-powerful, almighty, as we say in church. Just, he's a God of justice. He demands, he rewards good and punishes bad. Okay. Keep that in mind for when we talk about Jesus. Omnipresent.
Everywhere.
He's everywhere. Benevolent, he's kind. He's a kind God. He's merciful. He's omniscient, meaning all-knowing. He's gracious. He's good. God is complex. Right? God is complex. And it's hard for us to kind of keep all in mind sometimes whenever we try to ask who God is and what is his disposition towards me. We like to focus on what kind of words. See if I can get my... Oh, there it is. There, I can use my laser pointer. Love. Faithful. Maybe holy, meaning he hates sin, or that he's not sinful. He's great. Gracious, merciful, benevolent. Those are the ones we like to focus on, right? Or maybe I'm not accusing you guys of anything, but Christianity in general, right? Evangelical Christianity in general likes to focus on, right? But they leave out on very important aspects of God and the gospel whenever you miss out, especially on this one. Justice. God is a God of justice, right? He punishes evil, he rewards good. And that's the whole reason why Christ came, because God is a just God, right? But not to get too ahead of ourselves. But also, yeah, God's eternal, which is, you know, and he's unchangeable. We can't change him no matter how hard we try, right? Well, you know, give a little wiggle room to me here, God, and I'll promise I'll do this. And it's like bargaining with God, right? That's not how God works, right? That's not how the creator-creation relationship works, right? All right, so let's talk about now the liturgy. How the metaphysical realm comes to us. Okay, so we have heaven, we have earth, right? Heaven's where God is, earth is where we are, right? So, the question is, so Lutherans believe that the highest worship of God is the desire to receive God's gifts of grace in Christ. So, whenever we talk about God's gifts of grace, we're talking about means of grace. Anybody know?
Sacraments.
Yeah, means of grace are the word and sacraments, right? Mm-hmm. Receiving absolution, baptism, Lord's Supper, right? That's what worship is about. So, if that's what worship is about, if that's the highest form of worship, then what is the direction of worship? Earth up to heaven, or heaven to earth?
Both.
Certainly it is both. Right? But in the worship service,
God is doing something first, to us.
Who's the unmoved mover?
God is.
Right? Who's the one giving the gifts to which we respond to?
God.
God is giving gifts to us to which we respond with thanksgiving and praise. Right? So, divine service tells us who God is and what he does for us. And so this is where these attributes of God, his mercy, his benevolence, his holiness, his justice, love, his eternal nature, his law too, what his will is, comes down to serve us, who are basically the antithesis of who God is, unholy, idolatry, unclean, angry. Right? How many angry people do you know? Who's angry to be angry? Right? Unjust, finite. Right? We are sinners. Right? That's what that is. It's God coming to serve sinners. And so something also about worship that is unique, I think, to Lutheran worship. Well, not just Lutheran worship, but to liturgical worship, that we use words of Scripture, right, in our worship service. Mm-hmm. We don't say anything back to God which he hasn't promised us, mm-hmm. right? We don't ask for God more than what he's promised to give. We don't try and invent new ways to which God is trying to speak to us, but we say the same thing over and over and over again. As we talked about in the Bible study this morning, mm-hmm. we do the same readings and liturgy and all that kind of stuff week after week after week mm-hmm. after week. And each year we say the same readings at the same points in time of the church year. Why do we do something so crazy like that?
Because it works.
because it works.
It's be called the regulative principle of worship. And what that means is that we don't worship God in a way that he doesn't prescribe.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, God says, this is me, this is you, here is how you will worship me. When we know we are speaking God's words back to him,
mm-hmm.
we know that we are performing worship in a regulative principle. Because we know that every word of God is true. Therefore, there can be no defilement of our worship. You know, and God showed an archetype of this in the Old Testament when he told the Hebrew children, he said, look, if you go and build an altar out here in the open field and you kill an animal to sacrifice it to me out of a work of devotion to me, I don't accept that. Mm-hmm. You take a flock, a sheep from your flock, you go to the temple. You
Pure
do it
undefiled.
The way I tell you to do it. it's not about how much you want to do something for me. It's right. about you do it the way I tell you to, because right. I don't want you engaging in something that is not holy, that is going to defile you,
right.
and I end up burning you up. Yeah, right. You quit being in charge. I'm in charge.
Right. Flip the creation-creator relationship, right?
It seems that so much that we do individually and corporately, okay,
yeah.
to bring Brias to, you know, to read Bless We the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, our devotion, that's our praise,
mm-hmm.
and we're blessing the Lord. You know, our sacrifices sometimes are ourselves and our confessions.
Yeah, you know. Right. Absolutely. And there is that sort of giving of self, right? Not because God is, how do I say this? He arbitrarily wants us to just do whatever he wants, right?
He's not a bully.
He's not a bully, right? He's not.
He knows what's best for us. We don't know for ourselves.
He knows we're stupid children who want to go play in the middle of 333. Right? It's like, no, just stop it. You're wrong. Right?
We're stupid sheep.
And, right. Exactly. That's why he calls us sheep, right? Yeah. Because
they're not too intelligent creatures.
Prone to wonder.
Really,
right. And so. So whenever it comes to worship, we use God's words because we know that ultimately we cannot go wrong with God's word, and that it won't lead us to death, but it will lead us to life.
Psalm 106, verse 39 says, "Thus were they defiled by their own works and went a-whoring after their own inventions." As soon as they tried to worship God in a way that they invented, they instantly fouled themselves. They besmirched themselves. And God was saying, hey, listen.
What passage is that?
That's Psalm 106, verse 39. They thus were defiled by their own works and went pouring after their own inventions.
109?
Psalm 106,
verse
39.
Okay. Thank you.
Well, God created everything with order. Mm-hmm. And he's a lot better than any of us are.
Yeah.
So it's a good thing to kind of follow that order that you do.
Right, exactly. It's, right. It's good to follow. It's good to have that relationship correct.
That's one place we shouldn't try to be creative.
Right. Well, that, and if you left me to try and have a new service every single week, I'm not that creative of a person. I'm pretty lame and boring. Hence, I can't even use PowerPoint, right? So, you know, there's that. Yeah. And it works so good on Friday, and then just some metaphysical demons just inhabiting my computer, man. I'm telling you. All right, liturgy. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, this is who God is. This is who comes to dwell with you on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. But he's also with you anytime you go to him, to his word, pray, you know, exercise your faith outside the church too. But he is doing something special to you here in the liturgy. This is who God is. This is who God reveals himself to be, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, we see this in a few places. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? Teaching them everything I commanded you. And then John 14, 15 through 31 is a little bit more in depth, right? It's Jesus teaching his disciples in the upper room about who he is as Son, who God is as Father, how the promised Holy Spirit comes to help his disciples once Jesus leaves, right? But it kind of shows this inner working of the Trinitarian relationship in John chapter 14, which is fascinating. And then you see Jesus' prayer in John 17, the high priestly prayer, where you see a father, or you see a son, asking things to his heavenly father. It's so beautiful. So beautiful. John's a great gospel. But this is who God reveals himself to be. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three in one, right? We know the oneness comes from Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, for your God is
one.
Right? So we know that from Deuteronomy, but also we know as from Genesis chapter 1 that God also has a plurality of persons. He's almost like a schizophrenic whenever he says, let us make man in our image, right? Showing that God is singular, but also a plurality of persons.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? There's multiple aspects to him. Okay? So, whenever we begin the service in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this isn't just an introduction to the service, right? This isn't just a, all right, we're starting now, right? As a way to get everyone's attention, right? Or some kind of fanciful thing that we use for pageantry. It just makes it sound nice and fine and dandy. But there's something happening. If you look at, let's see. Indicates that God comes to service in a special way. Numbers, Deuteronomy 6, 22 through 27. This is actually, it's kind of interesting how this all works, because this is actually the benediction, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That is the blessing that God gave to Moses to give to the priests. So that they may say this to the people. And at the end of it, he says, once you said this to my people, I will put my name on you. You will have God's name by having this spoken to you. So we start, it's kind of interesting the way it happens, where we have in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the name of God in the New Testament being placed upon you, but also leaving you with this ironic benediction. Or given to Aaron, not Moses, I should say. So this is where God's name comes to you. You have something real, right? You have this metaphysical God who is all those attributes that we went over with you in a name, right? Where did we first receive that name? Baptism. That's the unique thing about baptism. Right? Where you receive the name of God. Right? Let's see. So here's a few quotes about the invocation, what this means. So this comes from John Kleinig, who's a very good Lutheran theologian. He says, the saying of the invocation is accompanied by making the sign of the cross. You see some people do that here. At the mention of the name of Jesus, just as it was first made on us when we were baptized. Right? So it's like, if you remember whenever I baptized Charlie, I said I put the name, or the sign of the forehead, both upon your forehead and upon your heart. Right? And so it reminds us that because Jesus has redeemed us by his death on the cross, we now belong to him. Okay? Branded and copyrighted, as it were. So yeah, baptism is a brand, right? It's like just a bunch of cattle, a bunch of sheep getting brands by Jesus, right? That's what's going on. We therefore live our whole life under the sign of the cross. As we get up each morning, we in a small way share in the resurrection of Jesus. As we go back to bed each evening, we share in his death. So all we do and all that happens to us is done in the name of God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay? So reminding yourself of the name that you bear, making the sign of the cross. If you're into that, that's cool. If not, I'm not going to force you to. But the point is that you bear the name of God. And that means something very, very profound. Okay? And then finally, this one comes from some early church people, Saints Barnabas. I don't even know how to say it.
Thank you.
And John. I can say that one. We must know that the constant invocation of the name of God is a medicine which cures not only all the passions, that is sinful passions, but also their effects. As a physician applies a cure or a poultice to the patient's wound, and these take effect through, though the patient himself does not know how this happens, so the name of God, when invoked, kills all passions, although we do not know how. There's something mystical, right, that happens from start of the liturgy. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're marked and redeemed by Christ. You're coming to him because he is your creator, your savior, to receive his gifts and respond with him, or respond to him in thanksgiving and praise. Okay? So we talk about the invocation because this is where God as creator comes to us to, as alluding in my sermon, to recreate you. Right? Because we've fallen short in sin. So, God's name is all over the liturgy. The invocation, as we talked about, the absolution. I forgive your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And confession, we say our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Gloria Patri, threefold cure, the glory be to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, Lord have mercy, the threefold use of the Kyrie. We have, I don't know what happened. It's got a mind of its own. Hold on. All right, now we're back on track. Gloria Patri, threefold Kyrie, Gloria in Excelsis, the termination of the colics. Through Jesus Christ, your only Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The creeds is all about the Trinity, right? The Lord's Prayer, our Father, who art in heaven. The threefold Sanctus, holy, 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 Lord God of Sabaoth, right? The benediction, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you. And if you notice in a lot of these things, it's not as if it's always as concrete and clear as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But what do you have here? Three. There's a Trinity in the Glory in Excelsis. The colics kind of tend to clarify, and the Creed clarifies about this Trinity. Threefold Sanctus and the benediction. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Lord, make his face shine. Right? So God's name is all over the place. So now that we know who God is, how he's coming to serve us, what does he have us to do? So there's three commandments that we keep in the service, commandments 1 through 3. Okay? So we keep the first commandment, which is you shall have no other gods.
No other gods.
Right? So we worship the one true God in the liturgy, keeping the first commandment. We have the second commandment. We call upon the name of the Lord, asking for good things which he has himself has promised us. So the second commandment is, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. So we're not misusing it, but we're actually calling upon it. We'll talk about that here in a second. Third commandment, remove the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. So the Sabbath is kept by preaching and hearing God's word. That's one aspect, right? You can certainly keep the having a Sabbath each day is a good practice too, right? Let's see. So let's talk about first commandment. You shall have no other gods comes from Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. So what does this mean? As Luther says, we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Okay? So oftentimes we create idols, which subvert this creation and create a relationship. Hence, all these things here, possessions, culture, family, career, money, power, pleasure, approval, fame, religion, entertainment, yourself, success, comfort. Those things are good things that the Lord gives us, certainly. But they run the risk of being worshipped in place of Creator. Right? It works! I just made it work! Thank the Lord and sing His praise. All right. So this is where I'll have a few Luther quotes too. He says, "Now I say that whatever you set your heart on and put your trust in is truly your God." Okay? I like to say it this way. Something happens. Something bad happens. What's your first reaction?
Blame God.
Okay.
A lot of people do that.
Let me put it this way. A lot of people do blame God. Mm-hmm. Where do you go for comfort? You go to your God.
Yeah, that's right.
The question is, who is your God? Mm-hmm. Right? It could be someone in your life. It could be ice cream. Yeah.
Something bad happens, I try to fix it.
Yeah.
And often that doesn't work out too well.
Right. Sometimes it takes some contemplation and prayer.
You know, self-reliance is a good thing if God is guiding us in it. But there are people like me who are huge control freaks who almost have trouble keeping self-reliance from being a God. Because if your first thought is, how am I going to control this? You're the boss again. And we just have that. Gotta be the boss, you know?
Yeah.
Curse of Eve. Gotta be the boss.
And right. And it's the... It's
that's,
I mean,
humanism.
You're hitting the nail on the head, right? And that this is why we constantly repent of our sins. Of saying, hey, God, I messed up this creator-creation relationship. And I need your help. Because these things, these idols... The devil keeps tempting me, asking the question, did God really say, though, that you need to come to me, go to him first, right? You can handle this on your own. You got it. You don't need to bother him with this stuff.
And you know what he says to them? You can be like God. And that's where we are, because these things can all be idols, but the number one big idol that most people have is me.
Me.
Right. I'm God.
Right.
I decide.
Right.
I choose. How many times do they use that in advertising? Because you're worth it. Oh, you deserve, you know.
Yeah.
You deserve a break today
and
all this kind of stuff.
Yeah,
and
right.
It's
right.
Like, oh, you deserve something for yourself.
Well,
yes, I think I'll indulge myself for a while.
Well, and it's doing it for sinful purposes is the problem, right? Because God gives us these things as gifts.
Absolutely. But we all know that we all want to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, but self-control is the great fruit of the Spirit. You know, everybody hates that one.
Yeah.
It's a little bitter.
Yeah, right. I like that. Yeah, right. You're absolutely right, because ultimately...
Because it's my culture, my power, my approval, my comfort, my fame, my success.
Yeah, Ruth.
Self-control, it can also be a thing. If you don't have self-control, it can definitely affect all of the other aspects.
Sure.
It can affect patience. It can affect kindness.
All the fruits.
Love, joy, peace.
The disciplinary.
Yeah. Right, definitely. Because it can kind of get things off kilter.
Yeah.
Right? It can kind of cause a strain within your soul. Right? And that's another aspect of forgiveness that many people, I think, don't comprehend as far as, well, we'll talk about ontology next time with mind, soul, and body, but the soul, you know, there's different aspects of doctors, as you say. Doctors to heal the body, doctors to heal the mind, doctors to heal the soul. You need all three of them. Mm-hmm. The only issue is that people don't like to hear the doctor who heals the soul, because that's me. Yeah. Well, not me. It's God, right? Yeah. But ultimately, that's what I'm here to do. And whenever you talk about forgiveness in this, we talk about these idols kind of twisting our hearts, making us anxious, making us so concerned with what's going to happen next. This is why Jesus always says, come to me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, right? Come to me and cast all your anxieties on him. And because this is what Jesus does, is he untwists those things. That's what forgiveness entails, right? That's the peace, right, which surpasses all understanding. And so the problem is these things affect our soul. And I know you can see that in people, mm-hmm. right? I know you see this in people. Because I deal with it all the time, and I'm making you aware of it. Now go out and look at it in people, and you'd be like, oh, hey, something's off.
I don't have to look far. I can see it in me. You know,
exactly. I was about to say, look at yourself first, right? And you'll see it, right? Anyway, so first commandment. This is the primary commandment. This, if you break any of the other commandments, you break the first commandment.
Yeah.
All right. Second commandment, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. What does this mean? We should fear and love God, so we don't curse, swear, use stenic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. I like my little Lego here. Yahweh, Shmahweh, right? Treating it with vanity, right? Vanity meaning emptiness. Mm-hmm. Treating it without the respect that it deserves. So what does it mean to use the name of the Lord? To call upon it in prayer, to ask for, we kind of talked about in the children's sermon today, right? Calling upon it for every good, right? That the Lord would work his will, his goodness for us, even whenever we don't recognize what that good is. Mm-hmm. And we should probably be asking for patience and understanding and wisdom, divine wisdom, as some of these things play out right, in our lives. But anyway, yeah, I thought that was funny. Yahweh, Shahweh. And then God right there. Guys, Captain. That's right. So this is how Luther takes it. For that is the true honor of his name, to look to it, to call upon it for consolation, for comfort. Okay. This is where maybe I'll differ from Luther a little bit. I think the primary focus is, we talked about what happened in number 6, right? Mm-hmm. God's name was put on you. Now you go and live with God's name. So to misuse the name of the Lord your God isn't necessarily just in our words, mm-hmm. but in our actions as we bear the name of God. Are we misusing the name which we bear? Right? A lot of Christianity, I think, does. Not a lot of Christianity, but I don't want to pick fights with people, but I do see it sometimes. And it's like, come on, man, you're doing damage to the name of our God.
Especially people who really, for political purposes and political gain.
Thank you, yes.
Come out. I know you can't say it, so I'm going to say it. I can say anything. Because people go out there and they say, oh, it's going to be politically expedient for me to go out there and say, I'm a member of XYZ Church, and I'm a fully fledged, baptized member of this denomination, and they are wicked, and they are doing evil, and they are killing babies, and they are being corrupt, and they are passing bribes under the table. That is taking the Lord's name in vain. Oh, yep. I'm a Christian.
Yep.
But I'm going to do all this nasty stuff.
Well, and then also, so that's one end of it. Mm-hmm. You also got the other end, where it's damn you to hell. things, right?
Also the people of, oh, in the name of Jesus, I'm going to get this, and in the name of Jesus, oh, well, I'm praying this, right, and I'm praying that. That's another way.
So the point is whenever people see you, do they see God? Not only in what your stance is on things, what you believe, but how you conduct yourself, how you act. And that's how we misuse the name of the Lord our God. Okay? All right, next, third commandment. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so we do not despise preaching and His Word, especially whenever Pastor Ralston preaches. But hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. Right? Also, I apologize. Man, it was a long sermon today, but we got through it okay.
It's okay.
All right, so the point is here isn't necessarily only that it's a once-a-week Sunday thing. Okay? So here's Luther where he says, indeed, we Christians ought always to keep such a holy day, be occupied with nothing but holy things. This means we should daily, right? So it's not, Sabbath is not just a Sunday thing, it's a daily thing to be engaged with God's word, to carry it in our hearts, be upon our lips. But since we do not always have the free time, we must devote several hours a week, for the sake of the young, so at least several hours a week, so not just a once a day kind of thing, but several hours a week, for the young, or at least a day. So that's a minimum, right? So at least a day, church, I think is what he's kind of getting at because of this next part, for the sake of the multitude, right? So the church is not just about individualism, you and Jesus. Christianity is about you as a part of the kingdom of heaven that is here on earth.
May I take a picture of this?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah.
Because there's no way I'm getting it down
with
the amount of paper I have.
I got you. Yeah, get as close as you need to. So I think that's an aspect of Christianity that I think, you know, we need to be steadfast on. Hebrews says, do not neglect the gathering of the people. Mm-hmm. Right?
I don't know if this, I think this applies, but I've had people say to me, well, I don't have to go to church to have a relationship with God, and I am disgusted by organized religion, and I do not want to go to church because it's full of hypocrites, yada yada, ad nauseum. You know, but I think about the fact, not only does Jesus say, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, and I use that one to talk to them about it, but this is usually kids. It's usually
young kids.
And nephews, okay?
Yep.
But I say to them, well, the Lord says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. And they say, oh, I get together with other Christians. We go do this and we go do that. But you know, the very least of these, my brethren, are the worst Christians there are. And Jesus says, if you do something to the very least, you're doing it unto me. So if you don't want to get together with people who maybe aren't as spiritually mature as you, or maybe they're not quite as, you know, socially adept as you, or maybe they're awkward, or maybe they get on your nerves, you're basically saying, Jesus, I don't want to hang out with you at church because you give me Christian cringe. And I just,
so
look, a lot of times we do go to church and we do see things that make us cringe.
Yeah.
Like, maybe not so much quite in the Lutheran church, but I came out of the Baptist church. Let me tell you, there's lots of cringy stuff that goes on there, you know, especially.
Yeah.
I mean, but if you're not willing to say, you don't have to be perfect for me to be a part of you. If you're not willing to do that for the people who are cringy or hypocrites or liars or whatever, who are still coming along in the faith.
Right.
You're doing that to Jesus. You're saying, I don't want
we're,
to
We're all on different paths, right?
Yeah, we're all at we're different all at different levels, points, sure.
Right. And the point is that makes the church, that they either blame the pastor for that or they blame God for that. Mm-hmm. And their solution is this must just be a socially instituted thing mm-hmm. and not a divinely instituted thing mm-hmm. where he comes to serve us.
Yeah.
Right? So I mean, you're hitting on right all the right aspects.
I mean, I don't know if that's really Sabbath, but I'm a Western civilization
yeah.
kind of gal.
Yeah,
and Western
yeah,
civilization, yeah. Sabbath yeah. kind of goes along with church.
Sure.
So, you know, when I think about keeping the Sabbath, I think keeping the Sabbath for me partway is going out and getting with my people, you know, who are a part of Christ's body. And yes, I know I get on their nerves because I have a big mouth. But thankfully, some people still want to go to church with me, you know?
Sure, right. Yeah.
And so if there's somebody else that makes me cringe a little bit, you know,
right.
I got to stop and say, well, I'm just making somebody else cringe.
Right.
And I just need to be with my people, you know?
Sure.
I need to love them. They are Jesus to us too.
Right.
As much as an ordained minister. Sure.
Well, but the point is, you know, whenever we talk about the Sabbath, right? I always like to point this out to people. Can you not keep the Sabbath and go to church?
Oh yeah.
Yes, because you despise preaching and His Word, right? Mm-hmm. If it's I'll go to church, you know, drag me out of the bed in the morning, right? So that's the hypocrite part, right? Which is like, that was me as a child. I didn't want to go to church, but mm-hmm. by the sheer will of my parents over me,
yeah.
they brought me every Sunday, and it must have worked, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, but part of this is also creating habits, right? Because how easy is it to fall out of a habit,
mm-hmm.
right? And how hard is it to get a habit started, right?
That's where crucifying the flesh comes in.
Mm, yeah. Right.
Yeah, and I think you know, you've got to acknowledge too. There's a spiritual warfare aspect
yeah.
to it.
That's
too.
Right.
You know,
the devil
at,
wants to keep you
right.
out.
And I think you know, reading C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters are such a
yeah.
classic
oh,
example
yeah.
of all the
yeah.
different ways.
Right.
And it's when you read them, it's like, oh yeah, that's me.
Right.
That's
you
me.
See yourself.
You know, like, why is somebody
pages.
Singing so loudly? Or you know, this is, why are they going so slow with the organ on?
Right.
This? So it's all the little things
yeah.
that are
right.
keeping you.
Yeah.
From you know
from what's going on here
exactly
yeah.
Absolutely.
I feel like that crucifying of the flesh can be connected to sort of the mental aspects self-preservation because there comes a point in a young Christian's life where they find
mm-hmm.
out just how difficult being a Christian is
yes
and like even to the extreme cases
yes
so their mind is like, okay, this is going to cause us possible harm.
Mm-hmm.
Need to get away.
Right.
This is going to kill me.
Right.
Well,
yeah.
It
seems like that, I don't think we should ignore the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's,
yeah.
You know, one of the things that kind of drew me back into the church and created hunger, if you will,
mm-hmm.
okay, is, you know, daily getting into the Word.
Right.
And it's kind of, I need more.
Yeah.
You know,
it's, yeah. Once you get a thirst for those eternal waters, it's just like, keep it up. Quench my thirst.
Yeah.
Like.
And if you're not listening to that Holy Spirit, you're definitely not going to have it. I mean,
yeah.
Right.
If you're suppressing that, that's a very good point.
Yeah. Well, it's because you're reading the Bible doesn't mean you're
to the Holy Spirit.
Okay,
yeah.
Right.
Yeah, right. Amen. All right. That's all I got for you guys. Thank you for being attentive and being good friends. Here, let me give this to you for next time.
How recognize that hairdo?
Yeah, right.
That
hairdo is different, isn't it? Yeah, we kind of going crazy over here. So this, I mentioned in the sermon about transhumanism, and this will be a launching point onto ontology for next week. Just about who we are, who God created us to be, what makes up a human person, all that kind of stuff. So, that'll be next week.
The slides are going to be on the website.
I can make them be on the website if you'd like to have them.
Hey, I think Brian probably needs that.
Okay.
Because we're going to sit down with him and go through this.
Yeah.
Is he going to be able to hear a recording of this or not?
Yep. Got it right here. Right. Still going. Nice. All right. All right, well, let's...
Well, you could just, like, fall and break a rib, and you could just go to the emergency room and fill it all
the time. Oh, by the way, it's fresh on my mind, so here's an hour and a half lecture. Yeah. All right, well, let's close with a word of prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your mercies, which are new each and every morning. We thank you that you've gathered us here by inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may be led to realize who you are, and who we are, and how you serve us. And we pray that you would continue to help us learn more and more about you, that you would enlighten our hearts and minds to the teachings of your word, what your holy will is. And we pray that you'd give us strength in our hands and feet as we go out and serve a world that hungers and thirsts for you, even though they may not know it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that our hearts would find rest in you. We pray this in your Son's holy name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right.